Our Father, you have given your words to us. It is trustworthy and true, for you have breathed it out. And there is no error, no falsehood, no sin, no wrong in you. Everything that you do is perfect and good. And you have given us your word that we would be reconciled to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would teach us from these verses that you have given and given to us, that we may walk faithfully before you in our thoughts and in our actions and with our words too. And so we ask for your ministry among us today by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I suppose that what happened to Jesus on this day was something which was quite unusual, that he was invited to come into a home but was not welcomed there. That seems a strange thing, doesn't it, to be invited into a home but not actually to be welcome in that home. Yet, I would suppose that if it was true for the Master, so then it has also been experienced by a number of his servants as well. This strange thing of being invited into the home but not being welcomed there. As Christian people, we ought to welcome as well as invite others into our home. That is what we would see as a faithful testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we want to do as God's people, is to invite people and to welcome them as well, that we would be warm, we would be a friendly people, and we must be thankful to the Lord for giving to us his word here, that we would be directed in this way. Jesus was not welcomed into this home. He was invited to this man, Simon, who was a Pharisee. We can tell that Jesus wasn't welcomed into the home because of the way he was treated when he was there. For it was the custom at this time to welcome a guest in the home by washing their feet. They maybe travelled a long way. Now they come into the home and they are cleansed in the home. They are welcomed. They are washing the feet. Remember, just as Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And also it was the custom at the time to give those who were guests in the house a kiss of peace as well. And then thirdly, to anoint the person with a touch of oil. All these things were done at this time customarily to show that the person was welcome into the home. But when Jesus was invited into the home of this man, Simon, he received none of these welcoming signs. He was not welcomed into this home as people would ordinarily have been. Yet, Jesus was willing to take up this invitation from the Pharisee and he was invited to his house for dinner. And we learn here how Jesus is really different from the Pharisee. Jesus is really different from the one who is self-righteous, the one who is proud. The Pharisees were religious teachers. They were pious men. They were very knowledgeable in the scripture. They gave great attention to detail, but for this one thing they were noted was for their pride. and for their self-righteousness. They were people who separated themselves from others. They tended to gather together, but they would separate themselves from all other people. That's indeed what the name Pharisee means. It's in the name. Pharisee means separatist, one who separates themselves from others. They were very careful to keep themselves away from any kind of contamination, from anyone who they perceived to be sinners. They kept themselves at more than arm's length away from such people. They distinguished themselves by their own righteousness, and so they set themselves apart from other people. They thought themselves better. They were self-righteous. But Jesus Christ is not like these men. Jesus Christ is not proud like these self-righteous men. And he is very different from this man, Simon the Pharisee. Jesus is humble. He took the form of a servant and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Such was the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ that he obeyed the Father in all things, even when it was the Father's will that he should go to the cross. Jesus humbly followed the will of his Father. Although Jesus was very different from this proud man, he went to his home and sat with him. For men such as Simon, men who believe themselves to be righteous and believe themselves to be better, well, they need to be visited by the Lord Jesus Christ. For men such as him who believe that they do not need the gospel, needs to be visited by him and to hear the gospel and to hear what the Lord Jesus says. All people need Jesus. That's one thing we learn from this passage. The humble and the proud all are in need of him. All are in need of him to be delivered from sin. The psalmist says, "When I was brought low, he saved me." It was in the bringing low that the psalmist was delivered from their sin. The world seeks to exalt itself and to glory in itself and to do what it wants to do, but what we need is to be humbled by the Lord Jesus Christ and humbled by God. Psalm 119 verse 71 says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." The way of the proud, self-righteous man is not the way of the Lord, and not the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all people must therefore listen to the Lord Jesus and hear what he says. There is a very unexpected event that takes place while Jesus is in the home of this man Pharisee and of this man Simon, and Luke draws our attention to it. In verse 37, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment." Look, behold, Luke is drawing our attention to this. He says there's something important happening here that we have to consider. Jesus is in the home of this proud man, this man who is such a high moral compass and lives in that way, and this high expectancy of others to live that way, same way as he does. From that, then he holds others in low esteem. And behold, Luke says, here is a woman of the city in his house. Here is a woman who is described here as a sinner. A woman of the city in the home. It seems, and to those who have studied this passage over the history of the church, that what Luke is saying here is that this woman is most likely a prostitute. That's what is being meant when he speaks of a woman of the city. And she has this alabaster flask of ointment with her, which in her ordinary days and in the way that she would live, would be used to prepare herself for prostitution. So you can see then why Luke says, behold. Pay attention, attend to this. Look and see what is happening here. In the house of this Pharisee, there is a woman of the city who comes in while Jesus is at the table. So what's going to happen now? What's going to happen? Well, first we're taken into the mind of the Pharisee. First we're taken into the thoughts of his heart. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. He thinks to himself, if this man Jesus was who people say he is, if he is a prophet, then he would know what is happening here. For a prophet is able to tell, a prophet is able to see, a prophet is someone who is in touch with the Lord, who is all-knowing and all-seeing. The prophet can tell of things that have not yet been said. So first in his mind, the Pharisee thinks, well, Jesus, he can't be a prophet, can he? He also thinks, secondly, if this man was a prophet, then he would treat her the same way as I do. Isn't that the way of the self-righteous man? He believes that God would treat others the same way that he does. This is what happens in the religion of the proud, that Jesus and God becomes a reflection of self, when it's not to be that way. We are made in the image of God is different from saying, and very different from thinking, that God is made in our image. He is not made in our image. We are made in his image. And Jesus is not made in our image either. Yet how often that happens, people conceive of Jesus as being exactly like they are. But Jesus is different. And what the Bible tells us is that we need to be renewed. We need to be changed. We need to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We need to be more like him. We must increase in knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and be brought into communion with him, that we would be more like him. He thinks Jesus should treat her the same way as he does. If only he knew what kind of woman this is. The man is saying in his heart, I know what is happening and I don't approve. And if Jesus knew what was happening, he wouldn't approve either. But things are getting very tense now, aren't they? Jesus is here in the room with these two people and others who were there as well. The first thing that is shown here is that Jesus is a prophet, that he does know actually what is happening. He does see what is going on. He knows the so-called sort of woman who is serving him. And he also shows clearly that he is not like the Pharisee. Jesus knows what is going on in this man's heart. Remember, this man hasn't actually said anything. These are the thoughts of his heart. This is what is going on inside. But Jesus knows what is happening inside. He knows what you are thinking. He knows what's in your mind. He knows what's in your mind even now as we are sitting together today. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, Psalm 94, verse 11. Psalm 139 says, you discern my thoughts from afar. God knows what our thoughts are. And Isaiah 55, verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts greater than your thoughts, the Lord says. He knows, therefore, your thoughts. He knows if you stop listening. He knows what you are doing. He knows what you are thinking. He knows if you're not paying attention to him. Remember, the Pharisee hasn't spoken these things. He only thinks them, but Jesus knows. He knows his thoughts. And so he speaks to him. Jesus speaks in the form of a parable to the thoughts of this man's heart. A short parable, which we read in verses 41 to 43, just a few verses. But with it, he exposes the sinfulness of this man's thoughts, that we cannot hide from God, that he knows our innermost thoughts, and he also knows our sin. Yet he also offers us hope to the gospel and salvation from sin. He is a friend of sinners. God has come in the Lord Jesus Christ to tell us of our sin, that we would then receive him and begin to trust in him. So Jesus is different from the Pharisee, and he knows what is going on inside. There's no cover up with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what is happening. And then we learn in the parable that Jesus saves sinners. He describes this in the parable that he gives to the Pharisee. The parable has three people, and Luke has drawn our attention to this house where there are more than three people, but he's only spoken of three people: Jesus, the Pharisee, and this woman. There are three people in the parable too: the moneylender and the two debtors. And so things in this parable and in the setting are really changed by what Jesus says to this man. Because so far, the way and the thinking of this Pharisee has been that there is me, they are the people who I have invited into my home. And he sees himself as being above those that he invites into his home. But Jesus says otherwise, that actually in this house there is a moneylender and there are two debtors. And Simon, you're not the moneylender. I am the moneylender, Jesus says. I am the one who is governing. I am the one who has authority. God has come into your house today. And let me then tell you what the situation truly is. That there is one who is given and one who has lent out, and there are two who are debtors. And Simon, you are one of those debtors. You're a debtor, Simon. You're one who is in need of me. Now, Jesus is telling Simon here that though he has lived a moral life, he has lived righteously. He has done his best to try and live according to the rules, and others would see him as being a moral example to people. But Jesus says to him, even though that may be the case, you are yet a sinner, and you are yet a debtor to God. You are, though not in as much debt to God as this woman is, you're still in debt. You're still in debt to God. Simon has fallen into a trap, for he compares himself to other people, and in that comparison comes to the conclusion that he has sinned less than others have. So then he thinks he is safe. So he thinks he can trust in himself. But Jesus says, no. Others may have sinned more than you, but you have sinned too. All have sinned against God. Is this something that has happened, or something that you've thought yourself? Others maybe sin more than you do, so you don't need Jesus. Jesus says, no. All have sinned, and all are debtors to me. This is important to understand, that we are all debtors to God because we have all sinned against him. And therefore, all are in need of forgiveness. We learn then from Jesus in the parable that we are sinners. But we also read this, of how Jesus saves sinners. How wonderful that Jesus doesn't leave us in that knowledge of sin, but also teaches us here how he saves us from sin. Here is God's love, his mercy, his kindness to us, that he comes to us and he saves us from our sin. And we read how he does it. It is, in the first place, by cancelling the debt. For that is the problem, isn't it? The problem is that there is a debt to God. The next problem is we cannot pay that debt ourselves. We need someone to pay it for us. And that is what God has done in Jesus Christ. This debt, which was owed to God because of sin, has been cancelled by Jesus Christ. We read in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14 that God forgave us all our trespasses. All of them. That's more than what we are able to count up ourselves. Yet God has cancelled all of them by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us, with all its legal demands. This he set aside. The debt that you and I owe, if you trust in Jesus, believe in him as your Saviour, the debt that you owe to God, God has set aside. He's dealt with it. He's put it away. He has cancelled it. It is out of sight and it will never return. It is gone. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. God forgives sin by cancelling our debt on the cross. This is what he has done. And then forgiveness is received by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. God cancels the debt and then God gives us the gift of faith too, that we may trust in him. Well, the greater the debt, the more reason to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever the debt is that you have before God, whatever the sins are that you have committed before him, hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the record of your debt is cancelled in Jesus Christ. If only you turn to him and trust in him as your Saviour, then you find that you're pardoned and you're free and the debt has been set aside. It's been put away. When we look inside and we consider the amount of debt that we owe to God, and then consider this, that in Jesus Christ he has cancelled that debt, does that not lead us to praise God and to give thanks to him and say, what a wonderful God and Saviour we have in Jesus Christ? No wonder this woman was rejoicing and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to her, verse 50, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Do you see, notice that he doesn't say that to the Pharisee? He doesn't have such comforting words for the man who is self-righteous, for the man who is proud, for the man who does not receive Jesus Christ. For he still has a debt. He needs to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're not rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ today, then this may be the reason why. This may be the reason why you need to hear and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, for in him your debt is cancelled. We are unable to repay God for our debt to sin. Such is the poverty of sin. We need a Redeemer, someone who will buy us back from our sin. And we read in 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Mary, rejoicing in the news of Jesus Christ, said he has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted those of humble estate. And Jesus said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. That is his purpose, that you may be exalted too, casting all your anxieties in him, because he cares for you. And isn't that made plain in these verses? That Jesus cares for you. He cares for this woman who has sinned in such grievous ways. But he also cares for this man, Simon, who has deceived himself in his pride and self-righteousness all his life. That he says to him, Simon, you must come to know me and trust in me, for it is only in me that your debt before God will be repaid. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are indeed a merciful God. You told in the scriptures of the Old Testament of how you would remember the transgressions of your people no more, and how this is true in Jesus Christ, who sets aside the record of our debt at the cross. We, therefore, have been shown our need for Jesus, and what we need is faith and trust in him, both now and for all our days. And Jesus is faithful to forgive us our sins. And if we hold true to that confession of faith in him, then we will be received into the everlasting kingdom. And we thank you for the gift of the gospel and the fullness of salvation we find in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.